Welcome to New Creation Christian Center. My name is Harold Franklin, and I'm the pastor of New Creation. We meet on Saturday nights at 7 in Seattle, Washington. We hope the Word of God changes and challenges your life and that you are refreshed and renewed by hearing the Word, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we thank you for joining us. And now we'll get into this week's message.
Having each and every one of us here, dear God, under the sound of my voice, dear God, whether they are watching, whether they are hearing us, dear God, in their own homes, or even if they are here right now, dear God. And I just pray, dear God, and give you the glory, the honor, and the praise, dear God. And I pray, dear God, that you speak through me. Let your Holy Spirit even speak further than what I speak or what I even know, oh God. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And somebody said, amen. All right. So by way of review, real quick, one of the questions that I keep on asking is God on your mind enough to change your heart? When we ask ourselves that, is God on our mind enough to change our heart? What does that look like? One of the quotes that I had last week was, when your mind wanders, everybody had their mind wander before? We had it happen. When your mind wanders, that's where your heart is. So when your mind begins to wander, a lot of times that's where our heart is at. And it's interesting because a lot of times the things that we wonder, our mind wonder about are what? What are some things our mind may begin to wonder about? Finances, bills, right? What was he going to say? Were you going to say the same thing? Yeah. Cell phone people calling you on your cell phone, talking about, you got this bill. So when you pray, sometimes your mind starts, God, I need this money. God, when our mind starts to wander, a lot of times that's where our heart is at. So I ask you, you don't have to answer this out loud, where does your mind wander? When your mind wanders, where is it going? That's what I was talking about last week. Also, I talked about guarding your heart. I said I actually listened to my message before I got up here so I can make sure I didn't go over the exact same things again. But guarding your heart, why does God say guard your heart? And what are we supposed to guard our hearts from? There was a couple things that we had to guard our hearts from. One thing I remember Eric saying, and when we was at the Piala Fair, he ministered to somebody, he talked about the small foxes. Remember that? The small foxes. We have to guard our hearts. A lot of times, sometimes we guard ourselves from all the big things, but sometimes it's the small things that begin to damage us. Amen? It's the small things that we let go and say, oh, that's not too bad, or that's okay, let that in, okay. But if we don't guard our hearts, we can find ourselves having a heart that is not a heart of God. Also, if you guys are taking notes, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 through 14, it talked a little bit about the heart. I went over that last time I was up, last month. And today I'm going to ask you again, where is your heart? Is your heart to please God? Is your heart to please yourself? How do we know that? It's very important for believers to know how our heart is a heart after God. One of the things that God says is he wants to come into our what? Come on, somebody say it. You guys are all silent. He wants to come into our heart, amen? He wants to come into our heart. So when he comes into our heart, he begins to change things. And when I say heart, I am not, once again, as I said earlier, I'm not talking about this pumping thing that we have inside of us, but the heart is usually the core of our being. Let's go to Luke 12, 34, the first verse I'm going to get on, and it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Once again, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So when there's things that in our life that we treasure, the things that we put above, or let me ask you guys this, what does it mean to treasure something? To hold dear to our heart. What about you? Anything? What is something treasure? Oh, she took yours, yeah. Something valuable. Okay, what do you have in your house that's a treasure to you? Come on, man, let's talk about some things that we treasure. I have kids. I treasure my kids. Even though they get whippings, I still treasure them. Amen. What do you guys treasure? Mike, you got your skates, your skateboards. You said your cell phone? Your internet connection. You treasure your internet connection. So what we do is we put these things in a special place in our lives. Something that we need to treasure is still the things of God. Those things have to be treasured because there is where our hearts will be. If we treasure a whole bunch of everything, a whole bunch of other stuff, and you know, it's interesting. When we think about treasure, I know a lot of times they had treasure hunts. Anybody remember it being in a treasure hunt? Especially on Resurrection Sunday, they got treasure hunts, and they got candy everywhere. Let me think about it. When I was a kid, when they said go, you just, like, the excitement is huge, right? Because what are you getting? You're getting something that you treasure, candy. Now, a lot of kids, they treasure candy. Matter of fact, if I put candy in front of you, in front of your kids, and I don't give them some, they're going to have a problem. Am I right about it? They're going to, because they treasure that candy. Even grown-ups, man, if you do that and don't give them some, they're going to have a fit about it. Because that's something that they treasure. But we have to make sure we still treasure the things of God, and how we do that is what we're going to talk about today. In Psalms 51:10, this is a prayer that I continually have been praying, and it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. God is going to constantly creating us a clean heart. And part of the thing that we have here, man, is we are living in a fallen world. We, even as believers, we still have things that are not pleasing to God. Amen. There's stuff that we do that God may not exactly like. There's stuff that we may not even do that God wants us to do that he doesn't like. So there's a lot of times where our heart, because we are in a world, it, in a sense, it gets hardened. And actually, I'm not going to say in a sense, it does get hardened. And I'm going to talk about some of the hearts that God had hardened and some of the hearts that God loved. And in the Word of God, we see a man that was known by David. Everybody say David. David was known as what? A man after God's own heart. Now, why is David known as a man after God's own heart? That's the question we have to answer, right? If you got it, we could have went home right now. Praise God, but since nobody said nothing, we'll stay here. Hallelujah. I'm just playing. We're not getting out of service early. I see he was trying to get it. Since you said that, hallelujah. But David was known as a man after God's own heart. So what we need to find out is, why was David known as a man after God's own heart? Now, David was the second king of Israel. There was a king before him. How come King Saul wasn't known as a man after God's own heart? Even we're going to see King Solomon after him. Why was King Solomon not a man after God's own heart? At the end, we're going to talk about that. Let's go first to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1 through 15. This is one of my featured scriptures for today. 1 Samuel chapter 13, right? It says this. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, that's funny, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were in Saul, and in the mountains of Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. And Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Now all Israel has heard it said that Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistines, and the Israelites and Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines. And the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash, good God, this name is killing me today, to the east of Beth Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Now, who is Samuel? The prophet, okay, so Saul was waiting for the prophet, or back in those days, basically that was the person that heard from God, right, for the most part. He was supposed to wait to hear from God, from the mouthpiece of God, and that was Samuel. And then, so now it happened, let's go to verse 9. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now, what happened, as soon as he finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him. That he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled. Somebody say compelled. And offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. Somebody say, not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. Now, what we see is, basically, right in that story, King Saul, why did he present the sacrifice? He was impatient. Now, I know, man, we all have been impatient, right? God, we waiting on God for something. And this is the thing about God. God's timing to a man is horrible, right? To a man. Because you're like, God, I need you right now, God. I'm in a situation, Lord. And I'm going to just say this. It don't always have to be finances. Sometimes it's just hearing from God when you pray. When we pray, the main focus should be to hear from God, right? So why? Because it's a relationship. But when we just sit there and we're like, God, how come I can't hear from you? A lot of times we start putting stuff in our own hands. And that's what Saul did, correct? Saul began to put things in his own hands. Now, let's think about the sacrifice. Why was him creating a sacrifice so bad? Only the priests were supposed to do it. That's one thing. And another thing was he did it to try to gain control over the people, right? We've seen that. It said he was fearing that everybody would run away. He said, I need to gain control back, right? We see Saul was like, man, look, hey, we're scattered. These people ain't going to come out until Samuel come. Samuel's on vacation. I don't know what. He must have missed the bus, and he was on the way here, and he didn't get here on time. And obviously, they didn't have buses back then. So the donkey must have had a flat. I don't know. Anyway, the donkey was flat, so it took him a little bit of time to get there. But regardless, this was done to expose Saul's heart. And we see Like some people would say that wasn't a big deal, but we see right there that Saul lost the kingdom that God had given to him. Okay? What does that mean? He lost the kingdom. He by doing something that he was not supposed to do, lost what God had for him. Does that mean the kingdom? See, this is the thing about God. A lot of times when somebody sees this, does this mean that as soon as Saul did this, that his kingdom was taken right under from his feet? We don't see it naturally, but we do begin to see spiritually what begins to happen with Saul, and we begin to see what happens with the people that come after him. Now, it's interesting when we think about Saul, man. Saul, he was the guy that everybody was looking for when it came to the king. I mean, he was like super tall, handsome, and I'm not saying that like I said that. Let's just clarify. But he was that guy. He was the people's choice, right? The people were like, hey, we need a king. Man, okay. Hey, that guy looks good. But we see David was not the same. Matter of fact, David had how many brothers? He had a whole bunch of brothers older than him, right? And when the prophet Samuel went to go see who was going to be the king, because God told him it was this household, they actually brought all the other brothers except for King David. Why? Because they was like, oh, that ruddy boy, that's what they called him, ruddy boy, that dude that's out there in the sheep with the sheep. Hey, you don't want that guy. They said he wasn't. Why? Because he didn't look like the person that they wanted to have. But we see that God looks at something different. Amen. As I talked right before I closed last week, it was God does not look at the outward appearance. God doesn't look at how we dress up. God doesn't, because it's easy to put on a mask. It's easy to look different than how we really feel, right? I can go to work. I can make, hey, how you doing today? Oh, I'm great. And it like, as soon as that, why did that person come talk to me? Like, man, he knows I'm not doing good. Like, we put on masks. We put on makeup. We put on a whole bunch of different things on the outer person to make ourselves look good. But God says, I don't want to see what you look like on the outside. I want to see what your heart is like. So I ask us, what is our heart like? When God sees us, does he see somebody that as soon as stuff doesn't go right, I'm going to put things in my own hands, I'm going to try to do it like Saul did? Or does he see David? And we're going to see what he thought of David in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we're going to read 1 through 13 there. It says this. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him for reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And this is the story I was just talking about. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So what is he saying right here? He thinks it's Eliab, right? He looks at Eliab and like, oh, God, that got to be the one, God. He has to be the one. Is this the one? And see, this is what I'm going to say about Samuel. A lot of people here say that David was a man after God's own heart. But to constantly be in connection with God the way Samuel was, that means he had to have a heart after God as well, right? See, this is the thing about hearing the voice of God. God does not speak to us when we are disobedient to what his word says. I always say this. If we continue to think about the times where you heard God clear. Anybody remember hearing clearly the word of God or hearing him speak to you? When you heard him speak to you, you were not in a place where you being disobedient to God's word. Because when you're being disobedient to God's word, the thing that he's telling you is to obey my word. That's what he tells us, right? So it's just like this. Niecy, you got a son. Megan, you got kids. You know what I'm saying? If your kid comes to you and you tell him to do something, but he's like, no, mom, I need to, and you keep telling him to do something, you're not going to change what you tell him to do. If he doesn't get it done, you're going to be like, well, there's consequences usually, right? If I tell my kids, and we had this problem yesterday, go clean your room, kids. But daddy, I want this. Nope, go clean your room. Daddy, can I watch cartoons? No, go clean your room. So sometimes they're in there for 30 minutes. Sometimes they're in there for all day. It's just until they get it clean. And my kids can clean their room. And when they want to clean it, they do actually a pretty good job. But what I'm saying is, when God is trying to speak to us, we have to be in a place where our heart is where he wants it to be so he can speak to us. A lot of times, all the different things that are in our heart that are clogging us from hearing God is because of our disobedience. And I talked about man's heart. Man's heart is desperately wicked. And the only way it can be cleaned is by accepting Jesus and accepting what his word says and living that out. Let's go in verse 6. It says, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance. Somebody say his appearance. Or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. Now, it's interesting. I think God still says the same thing today. Do not look at his physical appearance or their physical appearance or their physical stature, because I have refused them. For the Lord does not see as man sees. That is a key verse in this scripture. Amen. You see that over there? God does not see as man sees. So when we think about this, if we want to have the heart of God, we cannot look at the same things. We cannot look through our own eyes to understand what God wants, right? For example, right now we're voting, and there's a couple of laws that are going on, and there's a couple of, I don't know what you call them, laws, but they have a couple of things that they want things to be voted for, right? One of them big right now is homosexuality. And I'm going to just talk about this because they're flooding the crap out of my mailbox right now. Anybody got those mails yet? You guys ain't got it? You guys just ain't looked at it then. Because good God, like I got this week, I checked the mail. And most of the time when we get stuff like vote for these people, we probably throw it away, right? But I was looking at it. I was like, dang, I got, in the last 3 days, I got three things that said vote for the act for homosexuals, right? So I was like, dang, these people, and they got pastors on the page. They got ministers on there, and they're saying vote, vote, vote. It's okay. We're all children of God. Now, that's the way that man sees it, right? Man sees it and says, well, some men see it and say, We're not doing a good job of taking care of the homosexual community, right? We need to make sure we love everybody. Now, I'm going to say this. This is the very dangerous thing about that act and why I am against it. And I said that it's on the record. But the reason why is because as soon as that is pushed, that means the things that are in the Bible that talk about that is now going to be basically banned from pastors preaching it. That's the main thing they're doing. And then once they're already teaching it to our kids in public schools, it's part of the agenda. Next, just imagine the next generation. What's so funny, man? You over there laughing. No, it's all right. Imagine the next generation 20 years from now. Because do we even remember the first time homosexuals were looked at, even on TV? They were looked at as funny people, right? Everybody's laughing. Now you turn on some channels and that's all they have on there. And it's not laughing no more. It's just like that's the norm. Like I watch HGTV and I love that channel, but sometimes they just have random spots where two guys is going to get a spot together, two ladies. Oh, this is my, and you just like, man, that's not cool. Why? Because my heart is to please God the Father, not man. And I think that even as we vote on these things, we have to look, as believers, we should look with the eyes of God. Amen. It says, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Somebody say the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Because, I mean, just imagine that. He went through the whole room, and God told him they were going to be in this room, and he went through the whole room, and none of these men were the ones that God chose. Now, I'm going to say this. It's very important that we see this, that they're not, God did not reject these people, okay? This is them being chosen as king, okay? When we see that, sometimes we might look and say, God just rejected all the brothers of David. We see that he rejected them for being the king of Israel. So there was a certain thing God was looking for, and I already told you what it was, but we're going to keep on going. And he says, Samuel said to Jesse, are all these young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. Man, so hurry, basically he's saying, hurry up. We're not going to sit down until you get back. Hurry up. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. Somebody say ruddy. What does ruddy mean? Can somebody look it up on one of your smartphones? That's the great thing about smartphones. They give us, if we don't know it, they give us the answer. Smartphones. I should be in a commercial for that, right? Ruddy. What does it say? Okay. So we see with bright eyes. I still want to see what ruddy means, though. Come on, man. Pull it up on your iPhone. That's why you got it. Or Megan, you got it yet? R-U-D-D-Y. Let's see whose phone is faster, the iPhone or Android. My brother, he's looking over here. If you just Google Ruddy, what meaning of Ruddy, you'll get it. All right, so he had red hair, right? That was basically what it's saying. Something about him was red. Maybe it was his cheeks. We don't know, right? Hallelujah. With bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Now, let me say this. When I said earlier, even though the other man, remember Jesse said, saw the first brother, and he was like, that got to be the one, right? So that dude, it said he looked good in stature. But it also says David was not a bad-looking guy, right? It didn't say David was looking like, I mean, who did it and why and how did it happen? It said David was good-looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn and the oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Oh, that's actually the next thing I want to talk about. Now, because, thank you, God, sometimes God just be giving you notes out of nowhere, and I love it. But because Saul had been disobedient. Guess what began to happen? Any guesses? The Spirit of the Lord left him, right? Now we see that. What does that mean when the Spirit of the Lord left him? Anybody have any ideas? You guys are quiet. What do you think? The Spirit of the Lord left him. The favor, we could say, when the Spirit of God leaves you, you are not going to have the favor of God. I agree with that. But when the Spirit of God left him, we know that there is, in our heart, there is at least one spirit in there, right? You guys read in the New Testament where it said the evil spirits left and departed, but they found the place cleaned up and nobody else there, so more spirits came. Like, there is a spirit in your heart. Let's look at what happens with Saul if we continue in that same chapter, verse 14. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. So as soon as God's spirit departed, and let me explain what it means when the Spirit of the Lord departs. God does not take steps back, right? God is not saying, I'm going to distance myself from you, Saul. Or if you do something, I'm going to back up from you. What happens is you begin to back away from God. What happens is when we are disobedient and start doing things in our own way, when we're so disobedient, we don't want to hear anything about God, right? When we're doing the wrong things, God is the last thing on our mind. So if somebody comes and tells me, hey, man, you need to pray. Man, shut up. You don't need to pray right now. I mean, that's the kind of reactions that we have, even though we might not say it, right? We might not say that to my wife if she says, hey, you should pray. But if I'm not in a good mood, I might be like, hallelujah. But what happens is, because of his disobedience, the Spirit of the Lord departed, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants, it says in verse 15, said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall that he will play it and with his hands when a distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play and bring him to me. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who was skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person. And the Lord is with him. Somebody say, and the Lord is with him. It's very important that we catch that part, because I definitely believe that if they just brought somebody that can play the harp, and the Lord was not with him, that distressing spirit would not have left him. Amen? Why? Because you cannot defeat the spirit of the world with somebody that's in the spirit of the world, that's in agreement with it. Even Jesus said, when they said, hey, man, these other people were casting out demons in your name, right? And he said, what did he say? They are with me, because a house divided cannot stand. A demon is not going to cast out the devil. Somebody that's in the world is not going to cast out the spirit of the world. That's what they're going to cast on you. But it says, he and the Lord is with him. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul became refreshed and well. Somebody said refreshed and well. And the distressing spirit would depart from him. Now, this is the thing about, I talk about this scripture a lot when we talk about the anointing in music. That's why when you are in worship, when you are really in worship, you can feel the presence of God and you feel refreshed. Amen. Like, I know my sister Niecy, man, and I remember going places. She, like, when she does worship, she wants to stay in that mode for however long she can stay in that mode. Don't touch her after praise and worship service. I remember that clearly. But the reason why is because she felt refreshed. She felt, oh, man, I'm in a place where I can feel the presence of God. I can feel God on me, and I don't want that to leave. That's the way that we should continually be. That's the way that we should be. And I ain't going to say hugging somebody's going to take their spirit off. Hallelujah. It might help that spirit. Amen. But God is on them and it refreshed them. When David worshiped, because David just wasn't a skillful player, he worshiped. It said when he was with the sheep, he would worship God. He would sing songs of worship. And that's why David had the heart of God, because he was a worshiper. Somebody say worshiper. If you want to have the heart of God, you have to learn how to be a worshiper. And I preached on being a worshiper several times. But when we are a worshiper, what begins to happen is we don't look to ourselves. We look to God. The first thing we do is we look to God. Why? Because when we worship, what does that mean? Worship means to lift him up, to exalt him, to make him the treasure, right? We worship things in life. Now, we don't get, most people in America don't get up on their knees and go next to their TV and say, oh, TV, you are wonderful, right? We don't do that, though. But let somebody turn the TV off in front of you, in the middle of your favorite TV show, what happens? What did you do that for, right? I know, Megan, you watch a lot of TV. If your kids cut your TV off in the middle, the climax, what happens? You're upset. They go to bed with no food, right? But what happens is sometimes, and I'm not going to say every time we watch TV, I watch TV too, but I'm not saying that every time we watch TV, we're worshiping the TV. But when we spend so much time with the TV, like, we can't go a day without watching a TV show. If we miss our favorite TV show, we feel like our day is messed up. What begins to happen is we begin to worship the TV. Sometimes it's good to fast from the TV. Sometimes it's good to fast from music. That's what I got to do. Music, I love music. I can listen to music all day, all night, not have a problem, as long as I got my music on. When I get in the car, when I play music and my kids start talking, I'm like, be quiet so I can hear the music. Even though I might have heard it several different times, I want to hear something different in the music. But sometimes I have to fast from music because it can be something, anything that you like can become an idol in your life. Say that. Anything I like can become an idol in my life. And the reason why is because it's very easy to put those things that we like as treasures in our life. The Bible says, where our heart is, there your treasure is also. Or for you, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. But it's very important to see that we have to make sure our heart is right by the things that we treasure. And if we treasure God, that's where our heart is going to be. We're going to be after the things of God. Anybody know people in your life that you were like, man, every time I see them, the only thing I see is God when I see them. We know some of the old mothers in church. I love a Mother Mullen, man. Every time I see her, she's something about her just God. She's going to say something about God, and that's because she has a heart after God. She longs to be in the presence of God, and since she longs to be in the presence of God, that shows in her character. I was at Mars Hill last Sunday, and something that Willie Will said that was powerful was when you love God, and when you love God, you begin to get closer to God, right? And when you get closer to God, the more you get closer to God, the more you become like God. Now, when I say become like God, I don't mean like you're coming, obviously. Our job is to be like Christ, right? So the more that we love Jesus, the more that we begin to emulate and copy him, right? Emulate. Look it up. But anyway, the more that we look and we worship Jesus, the more that we want to become like him. We want to love like him. We want to trust like him. We want to spend time with him and pray with him. And that's very true. The more that we're around God, the more that it's going to show, right? It's just like this. The more that we're around food, it's going to show. Now, I've been around a lot of food. I'm trying to stop that from showing, right? But the more that we're around food, unless you're like my brother who has super high metabolism and he can eat more than me and still look like that, praise God. Hallelujah for metabolism that have high metabolism. I'm trying to get metabolism. I said those wrong on purpose. But anyway, what we have to do is be around God. I'm going to go look at 1 Kings 11, 1 through 13. And the thing that's kind of, Solomon is one of those characters in the Bible where when he dies, we really don't know what happened. Some of us could say, but he wrote Ecclesiastes, and it sounded like he got it right before he died. Hey, we don't know what happened with Solomon. I'm just going to say this. I don't want to be that guy that when I die, people don't really know where he's going. Like, that's not a good thing. Because we see when Solomon started, God was pleased with Solomon. Hey, Solomon, what do you want? Remember God asked Solomon, what do you want? And he said, God, all I want is wisdom. We see that and we like, oh, man, I got to pattern myself after him because that was smart, right? When he asked for wisdom, God said, since you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you everything else. But we see Solomon in his latter years, he began to change. 1 Kings chapter 11 is where we are at. And it says this, Solomon's heart turns from the Lord. Somebody say, turn from the Lord. Now, we could turn to the Lord or turn from the Lord. It's important for us to see this. But King Solomon loved many foreign women. Somebody say, foreign women. All right. As well, hey, it didn't even stop at many foreign women. It said, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Man, what this is saying is he liked a lot of women. Matter of fact, he loved a lot of women. From the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. So what do we see here? Solomon deliberately, because we know Solomon was a man of wisdom, right? What does that mean? He knew a lot. He was wise. This was not something that he didn't know about. But since he knew about it, what happens, like I told you guys earlier, the more that we disobey God, the harder it is to hear from God. So now he's thinking, man, well, let me go ahead and try one of these Moabites. Good God, let me try Ammonite. So basically what he is doing, what we see Solomon is doing is what a lot of people of today begin to do. And I'm not going to say that they do it like that. But they begin to try to fill their lives with different things. They try to fill themselves up with these different things. Let's change the words of the women for different things that many people change or exchange for their relationship with God. Oh, man, I need another job. I can't make it to church. I can't I can't even get, I don't got time to pray today. So I need, God, I need two jobs. Cause man, new thing I just got, that new whip I just got, it set me back. God, let me get another job. Let me get another car, God. So basically what they begin to do is they begin to fill themselves up with so many different things. And what happens is they find themselves further and further away from God. That's what Solomon was doing. And it said he had 700 wives. Somebody say 700. Good God. Now, listen. I looked up how many days I've been living. And you could do it. You could just multiply however old you are by 365. Throw in a couple. I haven't even lived over 10,000 days yet. Or it's close to 10,000 right now. That's crazy. Because he had 700 wives. So, I mean, if you just think about it, 365 days, he might have seen a wife. He might have seen a wife maybe one day out the week, or one day in 2 years. And if she was a good wife, he might have seen her for 5 days out that year. We never know. But we see he was, and not only did he stop there, he had princesses and 300 concubines. Somebody say concubines. Now, we only see 1,000, but the princesses, he might have had, who knows how many princesses he had. And his wives turned away his what? Somebody say heart. Come on, say it like you mean it. Heart. They turned away his heart. Now, I'm not going to, when the scripture says they turned away his heart, it's because of the way that they lived. Solomon still followed after what they believed. Solomon actually, we see it as, I'm actually going to read it here. It says, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. Somebody say, not loyal. As was the heart of his father David. So what we see is a comparison between Solomon and David right there. Solomon was disloyal to God. Somebody say disloyal. Now, anybody know anybody that has been disloyal to something? Eric, I know you came from street life, right? When gang members are disloyal, what happens? Actually, plenty of different things could happen. You might find them somewhere, right? Might find them somewhere the heart's not beating. You're gonna get jumped. There's a penalty for being disloyal in this world, right? If you go to your job and you work for Verizon and they say, don't tell anybody about this new secret phone that we got, and you tell them you're being disloyal, and what can happen? You get sued, you get fired, and what? And you're fired, yeah. You're fired first. That's the first thing that happens. You're fired. But so what we see is the world has a disloyalty premise that's in place, right? When you are disloyal, something happens. When we are disloyal to God, our relationship suffers, okay? Disloyalty to God makes our relationship suffer, and it makes our heart suffer. Because his disloyalty changed his heart, right? Our hearts, if we want our hearts to be right with God, we have to be loyal to God and loyal to the things in the scripture. Let's see, what verse am I on right now? Verse 5 says, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, good God. And after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord. So look, there's a way that some people don't fully follow God. It says, so I'll even say this. Solomon was probably a regular, he could have been a regular church goer. He could have went to church. But he did not fully follow God. That means there was things that he did not do that he was supposed to do. And when something is not our full motivation, I said this the last time I preached, and we're about to close in a little bit, and I'll finish this later. But our heart, when we are have our heart set on something, there's not too many things that can stop us, right? If you have your heart on being, Eric, you're a graphic designer. You have your heart on being a great graphic designer, right? If somebody says you're trash, you're horrible at graphic designs, you want to prove them wrong, right? You're not going to, well, sometimes we might sit back and be like, dang, he said I'm horrible, you know, but you got to get up because you, in your heart, you believe it. Now, if in your heart you don't believe that you are something, you begin to do anything, right? That's why when people don't know what they want to be in life, they don't have nothing in their heart that they really want to do yet. So now they're still searching. But with God, we have to, with our heart, fully follow him. It says in verse 8, and he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now, I'm going to say this. Sometimes burning incense is not a bad thing, but these people burn incense to sacrifice to their gods. It's very important that we see that. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who appeared to him twice. Man, think about that, man. God appeared to Solomon to warn him he's doing the wrong thing. How does God appear to us when we're doing the wrong thing? He comes and speaks to us directly. We might hear him directly. Don't do it. Right? We might hear that. A person that is, even people in the world sometimes will say something to you. Like, I know a lot of friends right now, man, that they were living for God and now they're in the world and their friends are being like, man, what are you doing out here, man? Like, you don't even look right out here. You don't fit in. You look like a certified circle. Oh, you thought I was going to say square. Yes, but square. You look like a square right now. And the important thing is God spoke to him and told him, that's the great thing. God is going to speak. But guess what? After those two times, we see what happens. Let's see what happens. In verse 10, it said, and had commanded him concerning the things that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Somebody say, he did not keep. Therefore, somebody say, therefore. When we see therefore, that means because of what he did, something is going to happen. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Now, we saw this happen to King Saul as well, right? Because of his disobedience, we see the kingdom taken away. We see with David, even though David was not a perfect person, right? We all know David sinned. He did some things that weren't right. But the thing about David was he repented and did not follow in those same ways. Like, we don't see David with three different Bathshebas in the same situation, right? We see Bathsheba happen once. He fasted, prayed, God, please save this kid. And the kid, because of the situation, died. But we know that God saw his heart. He repented and did not do that again. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. Not that David had everything right, but David wanted to please God so much. Even when he messed up, he was like, man, I got to figure out how I can get back in right standing with God. I know that's something that, man, I desire greatly. I don't want to displease God. I don't want to displease God. Matter of fact, if I do anything or don't do something that God told me to do, I don't feel right. That's the way that our heart should be. Not saying that your heart should be like mine, but our heart should be like, I want to please God so much that anything else doesn't matter. That's where our heart has to be at. Amen. Next time I get up, I'm going to talk about hardened hearts. And I got a few scriptures on that, on how our hearts can be hardened. And then we're going to talk about how we can purify our heart. But right now, let's go ahead and stand up. We're going to get out of here. Hallelujah. Dear God, we just We just thank you for your word, oh God. I thank you for the word that you even spoke to me today, dear God, about obedience, oh God, to you, dear God. Dear God, I pray, dear God, that we would have clean hearts, oh God, and that you would create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us, oh God. Dear God, anything that is keeping our hearts, dear God, from following and truly, fully following you, dear God, please remove it, oh God. God, show us, dear God, the things that you want us to have out of our life, dear God, so that we can fully have you in our life, oh God. Forgive us for the things that we've done wrong, dear God. Dear God, forgive us for the things that we haven't done, oh God. And dear God, we just pray and thank you, dear God, that you are continuing to move in our heart, dear God, and you will see our heart, dear God. Dear God, just as you saw David and you said, this is the man I've chosen, we want to be that same man or woman that you choose, oh God, for today. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that it will impact you, that you will continue to grow in your life with Christ. Once again, if you would like any more podcasts of our messages at New Creation Christian Center, you can go to www.newcreationwa.org and feel free to download it, share it with your friends and family so people can see how God is changing our lives as we continue to be formed into the new creation that He has called us to be.